Very grateful for the fact that we have an opportunity today to worship God, to begin a new week in the right way, especially as difficult as the week previous has been. I have no doubt that a good number of you have been watching the news quite often this past week because of the events that have unfolded in Afghanistan. And it has led me to attempt to discuss the issue somewhat, though it's something that is not normally something I will do. I think it is appropriate and beneficial for us to talk about some of these things today, hence the title of our lesson, A Time of Disaster. And what I want to talk about is the proper response that we should have as Christians during the difficult times in which we live. And so I just want to quickly go over some of the things that we're dealing with at this particular time. I remind you that it was back on March 19th of 2020, March 19th of 2020, that Governor Abbott put restrictions on public meetings to deal with the COVID outbreak in Texas. At that time, amazingly, there were 5 cases of COVID that had been reported in Tarrant County, a total of 161 cases in the state, and 3 reported deaths. 16 months have passed. In that time, we've learned a lot more about the virus. People were very scared at that time. There was reason for it. As of Thursday, the numbers in Texas are 3.51 million cases and 56,012 deaths. That's just in the state of Texas. In the United States, there are 38.4 million cases of COVID, resulting in 633,000 deaths, and the numbers worldwide are 214 million cases with 4.47 million deaths. Of course, with the new Delta variant that has brought the pandemic to another surge in the not-too-distant past, in fact, we're in the midst of that, it has brought that COVID virus into our own number here at Westside. We currently, right today, have 3 different families that are out and not with us today, either because they are infected with COVID or because they have been exposed to it or because they are sick and do not want to be guilty without a test of sharing that COVID virus with us. Now, I know that the numbers and the way they're reported and arrived at are a matter of debate, and I'm not interested in debating it. I've read both sides, and I know where people stand in regard to those things. That's really not what this lesson is about. But I do want to just acknowledge the fact that there has been no other circumstance that has impacted our congregation more and to a greater extent in the entire history of our congregation than the pandemic. It has altered where we've met. It has altered how we have conducted our worship services. It has kept some of our number from assembling and taken the life of one of our numbers. And although I don't know that it was mentioned at the in the announcements, it was certainly up on the board. We are very grateful that Sister Myrna Dean, after 2 weeks suffering greatly from the virus in the hospital, is at home, though she'll be on oxygen for some time while at home. We ask that you continue to remember her in your prayers. So it's been a difficult 16 months, and there is no end of the pandemic that is in sight to this point in time. We're dealing with it, and we'll be dealing with it for a while, probably in some form or another throughout the future. It's going to come back just like flu does, I believe. There is national unrest that is present that is not necessarily tied in with the pandemic. There are other reasons. Twice the President of the United States was impeached upon partisan lines. We're aware of that. Riots have devastated urban areas from coast to coast as a result of racial tensions that exist in our society. Protesters trespassed in Washington, D.C. as they fell upon the Capitol building, and there was violence that day. 5 people lost their lives, and over 400 people were arrested. And both conservative and liberal leaders in our government have been sharply criticized for their approach with regard to the pandemic. So there's a lot of vitriol and partisanship and disagreement that exists in our nation. And then just a little over a month ago, on April 14th, President Biden made the announcement that America intended to withdraw from Afghanistan. And at the withdrawal of the troops, as that began within 11 days, We are told that the Taliban took control of the entirety of the country of Afghanistan, except for that airport that we hold. So the fall of the existing Afghan government necessitated that airlift that we see is ongoing. And then, of course, Thursday, we awoke to the devastating news that two suicide bombers had detonated in the midst of American soldiers and civilians at the Kabul airport, and led to the death of more than a dozen American soldiers, over 60 at the time that I wrote these notes, that probably the death toll has raised among the Afghans, and many other injuries. So it has been a difficult week. It's been a difficult 16 months that we have been through, and a few difficult months in the last few months as the Delta variant has caused a resurgence. And so we are mindful of the tragedies and the difficulties that are presenting themselves to our nation, and we are also mindful of how they have impacted us individually. Now, I do want to note that I'm always hesitant to deal with current events from the pulpit. It's not something that I typically do, because when you do that, then sometimes you can be guilty of talking about your own political biases. You can be guilty of establishing opinion in that regard, and that's not something I desire to do. So it's not my purpose today to share with you my views of what has been done, what should have been done, or how we could go about doing it. But I do want to note that the things that we're going through, to a certain extent, mirror some of the things that we've been talking about that the Christians in the first century were suffering as a result of the societal challenges that they saw. In our study of Revelation, these things have become apparent. I would remind you of the text of Revelation chapter 2 and verses 10 and 11, the church in Smyrna. On that occasion, the letter that was written to them by our Lord, the Lord said, "Don't fear any of the things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw you into prison, that you may be tested. You'll have tribulation for 10 days. Be faithful unto death, and I'll give you the crown of life. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death." There's a lesson there for us. Because as we go through difficulties, even if we cannot compare the degree or nature of the difficulties to strife and problems that were experienced in the first century by those who were oppressed by the Roman Empire, it doesn't change the fact that the Spirit is talking to us today. And if we hear what the Spirit says to us, these things will not cause us to lose what is the most precious thing for us. And we want to talk about that most precious thing in the lesson this morning. So with this in mind, I would like to share with you some scriptural principles that should guide us as we respond to these challenges, this disaster, this time of disaster that we see in our society today. And I want to start off by talking about the importance of being steadfast in our faith. The reality that these kinds of things can cause us to be discouraged, but we need to trust in God. There is really no reason for us, no matter how difficult our lives may be, no reason for us to be discouraged if we remember who it is that we are, who it is that we have on our side, and what our ultimate end will be. I remind you of the words of the psalmist in Psalm 34 and verse 17. Psalm 34, beginning in verse 17, we'll read through verse 19 of the text. "The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears, and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart. He saves such as have a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all." And that's the promise we have. The psalmist recognized it, and we should have such a mindset to where we can recognize it as well. The psalmist said in Psalm 55 and verse 22, "To cast your burdens upon the Lord, and he shall sustain you. He shall never permit the righteous to be moved." And so, one of the things that we need to do as we consider the difficulties of life is to recognize the need for us to be steadfast in our faith in God, because we can trust Him. We can trust the promises that He has made to us. And there is no real place for us to be discouraged or disappointed if we place our trust in God. Again, the book of Psalms is something that is helpful for us on this point. The 33rd Psalm in verse 20 The psalmist said, "Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. And our heart shall rejoice in him because we have trusted in his holy name. Let your mercy, O Lord, be upon us just as we hope in you." So the first thing I want to note as we consider these responses of the Christian, that as these oppressions, as these difficulties, as these trials come upon us, we need first of all to look inward. We need to make sure that we're steadfast in faith, that we are placing our trust in God. What that in effect requires is that we examine ourselves. This is an inward thing that we do. We need to examine ourselves to make sure that we have not allowed ourselves to be confused, to be in some way distracted from what is important in life. And when I say that we need to examine our priorities, what I would like for you to do, or to examine ourselves, what I would like you to do is ask yourself this question: what are my priorities in life? Because it's important for us, no matter what our situation is in life, to constantly reassess and to ensure that what is of the greatest importance does not, or is not left undone, does not suffer neglect from us. And that's a very, very possible. In fact, I would say that it often can be prevalent in a Christian's life, that they allow the difficulties of life, the distractions of life, to set aside their focus, which should be first upon God. And think about this last year. During the events of last year, events that have caused some not to be able to worship God. You know, one of the things that I've noticed, and it's not to cast aspersion upon any individual, but one of the things that I've noticed is that through the entirety of the time that we were meeting, and individuals were not able to meet with us and such, that we made sure that the worship services were available on the Westside Facebook page, and it was streamed, so that not only were the lessons streamed, as they are being now, but also the songs, the prayers, all the worship that was offered up, because even though they could not be with us to worship, perhaps they could be encouraged by the worship that we were offering up to God and follow along with it. As the months progressed, the numbers that were once very large proportionally began to falter and to go away, to where toward the end of that time there were sometimes no one at all watching, either on the Lord's Day or on Wednesday evening during our Bible studies. Is it possible that some might have, as they spent more and more time away from God's people and from worship, that they began to think less and less about it, to maybe let other priorities take the place of that primary responsibility to be of service to God? And I'm not just saying those who are unable to come. I'm talking about all of us in this. During the last year, is it possible that the events have caused you to consider how unsatisfying life may be? Because that's really the lesson we ought to learn. And that because life is so unsatisfying, the focus that we have on our life here is perhaps not the best focus. And instead, maybe we should be preparing for the one to come. And that's the question. Are our priorities in the right place? Matthew 6, verses 31 through 33, Jesus in his Sermon on the Mount said it very concisely and clearly, not to worry about what we're going to eat, what we're going to drink, what we wear, or all these things the Gentiles seek after. He says, "Your heavenly Father knows that you need all of these things, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And that's a question that you have to ask yourself. That's the purpose of this particular point, self-examination. Can you truly say, as you sit here, and I'm not going to ask for a raise of hands, I'm not going to ask you to embarrass yourself by testifying in that regard, but you've got to ask yourself the question, as do I, is serving the Lord, seeking the kingdom of God, the first thing in your life? And if you claim that it is indeed the first thing in your life, can you prove it? Can you show it? Can you demonstrate it by the time that you spend in seeking the kingdom of God? By the direction that your life takes? By the attention that you put upon it? Because it's not about simply coming on Sunday to worship. If you're seeking first the kingdom of God, he's saying here is that people are so concerned about what they're going to eat and what they're going to wear and where they're going to live, and all of those things that just are the cares of life that sit upon all of us. And he says, wait a second. That shouldn't be your focus, because if you are God's, he's going to take care of you. What you need to be thinking about, what you need to have as your purpose and your priority in life, is seeking the kingdom of God. Do you recognize that your primary citizenship is in heaven? How do you identify yourself? Ask yourself that question. When I say, my name is Stan Cox and this is who I am, what's the next thing out of my mouth? Is it the political party of which I'm a part? Do I say, my name is Stan Cox and I am a Texan? Because there are some people that will say that. Maybe the primary, the most important aspect of their identity is they were born in the Lone Star State. And you got the t-shirts, you know, I wasn't born here, but I got here as fast as I can, and all those kinds of things. I'm a Texan, or I'm an American. Because our primary focus is, like the Apostle Paul, I am a bondservant of Jesus Christ. And that's our identity. That's one of the things that I think is so interesting about so many people that are tied up in these various movements. You have the homosexual agenda that's out there. And individuals identify, their life is tied up in their tendencies or predilections with regard to who it is that they sleep with. And that's how they identify themselves. I'm gay or I'm homosexual. And there are others that will do that with regard to their race. And they will say, I'm white, or I'm black, or I'm Hispanic. That's what I'm about. That's who I am. And there are other individuals who will do that with regard to their gender, or they'll do that with regard to their political aspirations. They'll do that with all those things. What we ought to be identifying ourselves in primarily, the primary focus, I am a bondservant of Jesus Christ. Philippians 3 and verse 20, our citizenship is in heaven. And it's for this that we eagerly wait, the Savior Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he's able to subdue all things to himself. If your allegiance is to God first, it should be evident every day by the zeal that you show for him. The text in Romans chapter 12, I love the English Standard Version in this because of the clarity that is used. So I'm going to quote from the English Standard Version, Romans 12 and verse 11. Do not be slothful in zeal, be fervent in spirit, serve the Lord. Slothful in zeal. You know, those are diametrically opposed. A person who is zealous is not a slothful or lazy person. That in which he has his zeal, where his zeal resides, he's active in that. It's important to him. It's exciting to him. It's interesting. It's necessary. And so he's not slothful. You can't be truly slothful in zeal. But the writer, Paul, here is indicating that we have Christians who claim to be zealous, but it's not indicated by their lives. You can't see it in their actions. Do you have a zeal for the Lord? Oh, I certainly do. But they're not active in their service to him. And so they are being slothful in zeal. And he said, don't do that. Now, I want you to consider that the first two things that we've talked about both are internal. So what is our response to this time of difficulty? Yes, it's important for us to take a stock of ourselves, to examine ourselves, to ensure that our priorities are where our priorities will need to be. But you know, there is something that is inherently unhealthy about an individual whose sole or primary focus is upon himself. That's something I want you to be mindful of. It is important that we always examine ourselves as to whether we are in the faith, knowing that we have that standing with God unless we disqualify ourselves. So we've got to look at ourselves. And we've got to be doing this constantly, that evaluation. But there are some people that's all that they do. Everything revolves around me. Everything impacts me. It's all about whether my prayer life is what it should be, and if I'm getting this from this person, and whether I'm receiving what I need, and all of that kind of stuff. And you don't sometimes recognize how important it is as a part of your life as a Christian to be doing something else. Not just looking inwardly, but looking outwardly. And so the rest of the lesson this morning, I want to talk about some of the things that a Christian should have as a result specifically of what's happening now. Not just because this is happening and we're having these difficulties, because it should always be there. But brethren, we need compassion in the world today. And we need to be God's compassionate people. Compassion is needed for the world. Compassion is needed for those who are hurting in other places. And we need compassion for one another. And I want you to think about the importance of that. Those who are your brethren here at the West Side congregation, how compassionate are you being for other people? Compassion is something that is inherently selfless. It is that looking outside. It is outward in focus. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 3. The writer Paul, here talking about the one possible problem that might exist in the church at Philippi, because it was a good church. But he admonished them here, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit. Don't do things because of what you want, what you need, or how it impacts you. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. You're better than me, and I'm better than you if you're looking at me. You see what I'm saying? That's the way it's supposed to be. Let each of you look out not only for your own interest, but also for the interest of others. Now, where can we make application of those things in our world today? Well, first of all, those who are ill. How much time have you spent in prayer and in thought? How centered to your life have the thoughts of Myrna Dean been these past 2 weeks while she has been in the hospital? You know, if it were to be your family, because I guarantee you that Mary and Jay, they've been thinking constantly of the fact that Myrna's been in the hospital with COVID, and she's having to have oxygen to supplement herself. And they pray diligently, and we should as well. So we can be thinking of and have compassion on those who are in danger, whether it be those Afghans who are outside of that airport and not able yet to get in, or those who are in the cities and the environs who are in fear for their lives, or those who are around us who are vulnerable to the virus. Now, I read an article a few days ago which reported from three different sources, and I believe this to be true, though I can't independently verify it, but that the Taliban has been going from door to door throughout the city of Kabul and other places in Afghanistan, and they're taking people's cell phones. And they look on the cell phone, and if you have a Bible on the cell phone, that is an electronic version of the Bible on the cell phone, that identifies you as a Christian, and they're being executed. There are reports that people are being executed because they have a Bible on their phone. They're killing people immediately because of it. We ought to have compassion for those individuals in the situation and circumstances that they are in, for the families of those who have either died because of the virus or in the family, members who have died from that virus. Compassion is needed in these things. Why does God give us comfort? We have a God who does envelop us and comfort us during our trials and tribulations. You know that the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 specifically says the reason why God gave him comfort. He comforts us in all our tribulation that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted. Isn't that amazing? The Apostle Paul takes it this way, and the Apostle Paul suffered just about as much as anyone in the first century suffered as a result of his faith. Yeah, we're suffering, but God is comforting us. And God comforts us so that when we see others, even in the midst of our trials and tribulations, the Macedonians were in the midst of poverty, but when they saw the brethren in Judea were in need, they gave not only what they could, but gave even more than they could. They gave first of themselves. Out of their poverty, they gave abundance so that others may eat. And that's what we're talking about here. Yeah, times are tough for all of us. And we are, at the very least, irritated by the pandemic. Some of us has changed our entire lives. It has been extremely frustrating to me for us to have to make accommodations with regard to worship and service to God as a result of, I don't want to do that for anything because we know that God comes first. So I'm frustrated too. But we are comforted by God, and we have that ability because we know how God helps us to help others as well. So have compassion and think about others. That's an important thing to consider. The second thing we want to note about in this regard is that compassion should have an outlet, and that outlet is, at least in part, prayer. Prayer is important. And so if we have not, we need to broaden our focus. When we talk about prayer, this is another time when we can be a little bit selfish. So we could talk about the fact that, God, I thank you for what I've gotten, and I'm asking you for this, and I'm asking you for that, and I want you to be with me as these things impact me in my life. And there's nothing wrong with any of that. In fact, it's something we ought to pray to God. But if we broaden our focus, because we can be selfish, or at least too narrow in our focus in regard to the prayers we offer, the entire world, all of humanity is in need, especially so in recent days. Have you been praying for our national, state, and local leaders? Paul in 1 Timothy chapter 2 said, I exhort that supplications, prayers, intercessions, giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and all who are in authority. Paul wants us to pray for our leaders. In Daniel chapter 2 and verse 20, Daniel praised God who had revealed the king's dream to him. Daniel said, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. He changes the times, the seasons. He removes kings, raises up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise, knowledge to those who have understanding. Do you think sometimes that as we pray to God, that if we pray for our leaders, it makes no difference? It has no impact at all? It certainly does. That's not to say that they're going to change what they're doing if they were rebellious, if they are stiff-necked, but it does mean that God will act to make changes as a result of the prayers and the petitions that we make. So we need to pray for our leaders who are making decisions regarding strategy in Afghanistan. We need to pray for our leaders who are juggling questions of safety and the inevitable conflicts that come between personal liberties that we treasure and the safety measures that are needed. We need to pray for leaders of every nation to recognize God's authority and the call to righteousness so that men may come to a knowledge of truth, as indicated in that context. All of humanity is hurting right now, perhaps more than normal. It is the lot of man to suffer on the earth, but they do need our prayers. Because in that text, in 1 Timothy 2, it's not only for the kings and those in authority, but I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, giving of thanks be made for all men. All men. As 1 John says, we can have confidence that in him, if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. Are you praying again for the soldiers and the Americans in Afghanistan, for the innocent Afghani refugees, for the families of the dead, for the defeat of tyranny and evil in the world? Are you praying for brethren in other places? The brethren in the Philippines, for example, and other third world countries who often are in need of the next meal, the basic necessities of life. I would encourage you to pray for Brother Ravindranath, Ravi. Have him in your prayers. God will know if you say Ravi or Ravindranath. It doesn't matter. But pray. We're supporting him in the preaching that he does, but right now he's not preaching. He's on his back in the hospital with an infection because of the lack of circulation in his leg. That needs to be fixed. We've offered money, but he needs our prayers as much as or more than the money that we're sending to him. The brethren in the Philippines, I wanted to note a quote from a recent letter that Ron Halbrook sent out, a report in the Philippines. But you notice what they're suffering right now if you think we've got it difficult. Recent increases of cases in the COVID virus have resulted in new lockdowns, and nature's normal cycles in that area of the world continue with monsoon rains and typhoons resulting in floods and landslides in some places. In addition, rat infestations have destroyed thousands of acres of crops. God alone knows how many thousands of saints here in the Philippines are suffering from hunger. We need to pray for them and others in those third world countries, especially our brethren, like in India and the Philippines and in Africa and other places. Pray that God have mercy and relieve the pandemic. Pray for our nation to repent and turn to God. Remember that the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man does much good. And if we believe that, we need to be active in the prayers that we offer. But not only do we need to be active, we need to take action as well. Final point, take action. Now, you're taking action if you're praying. Don't misconstrue. We're taking action if we're praying. Sometimes that's all that we can do, but there are other things possible. A Christian's love is seen in action. You notice that in 1 Corinthians 13, we won't take the time to read it, so love suffers long, is kind, love does not envy, that love is personified by doing things. In other words, love is a person. Love does this, love does that, love does the other thing. Love does. You remember Jesus' answer to the scribe's question about who is my neighbor? We're given the command to love our neighbor? Yeah, but who is my neighbor? And he gave the example of the Samaritan. How was the Samaritan a neighbor to that man who had been fallen upon and robbed and beaten within an inch of his life? How was he a neighbor to him? He didn't even know him. He was a stranger. He was a neighbor because he was neighborly toward him. He exercised love toward him. He was a neighbor to him because of that. We are told that that Samaritan, Luke 10:33, he journeyed, he came where he was, saw him. He had compassion. There's the word compassion. So he went to him, he bandaged his wounds, poured oil and wine, set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and he took care of him. That kind of compassionate action is described by James in James chapter 1 as the practice of pure and undefiled religion. Visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction and keep oneself unspotted from the world. So we need to be doing. That's the proper Christian's response. You see other people doing for others. What are you doing for others? Well, how do I go about it? Well, I want you to know, first of all, you can practice personal benevolence. We have sent the $1,500 on this particular occasion. We recently sent about the same amount to the Philippines as a congregation to deal with starvation and food problems that existed as a result of some of the natural disasters that were occurring over on that part of the world. Let me give you just an example. In that letter that I was reading, or that report that I was reading from Brother Halbrook, there is a man who has started a GoFundMe account. Now, if anyone's not familiar with that, it's basically a way where you can send money that will be collected and given to someone who's in need. And the specific need that was mentioned on this occasion was for the brethren in the Philippines. And this particular man who established this account is going to bring that money, or take that money, to the Philippines to help with the starvation and the famine that, or the famine-like conditions that are in that area. With this particular GoFundMe account, 13 Christians up to this point, which was a couple of days ago where I took these notes, 13 Christians had combined to offer up and to contribute $2,880. His goal is $10,000. So he's trying to get $10,000 just to help in some way. This isn't done through a church. It's just individual Christians and maybe others who are just wanting to give some money to help those who are hungering on that part of the world. That's something you could be a part of. Not specifically saying you should this particular thing, although I do have the URL if you would like to talk to me after the services are over, but that's the kind of thing I'm talking about. Taking food to those who are ill. We've had that necessity the last month or so, or a little bit beyond that with regard to Mary and Jane. You know, it's amazing that Mary got hurt, and now they've come down with the COVID virus. Mona has the virus. Myrna has the virus and hospitalized because of it. I think Matt has the virus now too, doesn't he? At least he was feeling poorly, so he may have gotten it as well by being exposed to it while he came over to help because the two sisters couldn't help. That's a tough situation right there. They need help. We may not go into their house and with a mask and gloves and try to help them in that way, but we can sure take them food, leave it on the porch, or hand it to them through the door. Those are things that we can do, and others who are ill. We have a personal work meeting that we have every single week of the month except for Tuesday, or the second, and then whenever there's a fifth. So the first, third, and fourth Sundays, a personal work meeting where we specifically say, I am going to send a card to this person, or I am going to go and visit this person. I am going to do something for this person, where there is some accountability to make sure that our visitors and those of our number who are ill or in need will get what they need, so nobody falls through the crack. Are you going to the meeting? Is that something everybody else does, but it's not something that you're going to participate in? Do you even know what group you are in? Have you looked at the backboard to find out who it is when you go to the meeting? Are you saying, okay, I'll do this, I'll do that? Let me ask you this question. Do you take the sheet when you're not in the meeting that week and go ahead and take the sheet and just on your own participate in that and do something that week for your brethren? That's an important thing that we can do. phone calls, texts, encouraging cards to the sick and the shut-in, limiting our instincts, by the way. I was reading an article just this morning. It was written by Brother Mark Roberts. He's the preacher at the Westside Church in Irving. And he said, "I've had enough." That was kind of the way he started his "I've had enough." He said, "Brethren are talking about masking back and forth. Everybody's arguing about it." He said, "One of our elders was talking to a man who came and visited in the congregation. They've made the decision to reinstate masking for the time because of the Delta variant. That's what they're doing there. The elders have requested everyone wear a mask. A visitor came in who said, 'I'm not going to wear a mask.' Asked the question, 'Why?' And he said, 'Because it's satanic.'" Now, that's a little bit over the top, but he said, "It's satanic." And Mark, in his letter, his article, basically said, yeah, what's going on these days with regard to the bickering and the divisiveness and all of the strife that's coming among brethren as a result of who you are if you don't, or who you are if you do, and how I'm going to treat you, and how I'm going to treat you. He said, yeah, Satan's working. And Satan certainly is working in this time, because brethren are divided with regard to their opinions and their judgments with regard to these things. And often it is that because of that, they become angry, they become critical. That's a way that you can help, is to limit your instincts to be critical and to blame, because that is nothing except counterproductive at this time. What instead you ought to be doing is being mindful of the discouragement that some are feeling, and rather exacerbating the problem. Instead, try to alleviate in some way or help in some way by being mindful of that discouragement and exhorting them and encouraging them in any way that you can. I have one special request that I would like to make, and then we'll draw this lesson to a close. I ask, as our congregation is growing, and we've grown somewhat, and I'm very happy that we're averaging about 60, and I would like for us to average 600, so maybe we might have to get another building if we do that, but that we continue to grow. How well do you know everybody in the congregation? I know that you know some people very, very well, but there are others that you may not have talked to. I'm not talking about saying hello to them. I was, and I wasn't sure I was going to make this known, and I'm definitely not going to tell you who it was, but I was watching a video. Remember what I did sometimes early on with regard to these things? I would, after it was over, I would turn that camera right there around to face the audience and let it run for a while. And the reason for that is because there were several that told me, "Please, after it's over, don't just turn it off. Turn it around so we can see who's there." Because it was an encouragement to them. And I watched some video, and I watched a particular individual who stood in their place for a period of time until finally no one had come to talk to that person at all, and they finally walked to the back. No one said anything to them. Walked by them to go talk to individuals that they were closer with, but they never talked to that particular person. But, you know, we do have that as well. Well, I talk to that person. I say hi just about every Sunday. Do you know anything about them? You ask, "Where do you work? How's your family? How are you handling the pandemic? How are you feeling? Have you had some discouragement about this? Anything I can do for you? Who are you? What's your philosophy of life? What makes you happy? What are your hobbies?" How many people in our congregation do you know that well? Were you, if I asked you that question, what's their hobbies? Where do they work? That you can tell it about that individual. I know you can with some, but what about the ones you can't? So this is what I would like for you to do. Pick someone you don't know well and find out those things about them. You're going to gain a friend. You already got a brother or a sister. You're going to gain a friend if you take the time to get to know them better. You're going to make them feel better about themselves. You're going to encourage them to say, "Hey, I need to be doing the very same thing, because my brethren are good people. And we are a family. Families know about each other. Families love each other and care for each other. But how can we do that if we don't know one another well?" Some are not as easy to talk about. Some may have mobility issues, so they can't go around like we can, just gadflying about from one group to another and talking to people. They're just where they are. Some, they leave pretty quick, so if you're going to talk to them and engage them in conversation, you're going to have to beat them to the back or beat them to the side or wherever it is they're going and spend some time. It may be that you're going to have to go visit them at their home and say, "Hey, can I come and visit for a little while? I just want to get to know you." I don't know of too many who would turn that down, that opportunity to visit with their brethren. But you're going to have to work at it. And I would love for our family here at Westside to grow closer together, to have meaningful conversations together, not to just say, how are you doing today? Or isn't the weather nice? Isn't it good to be here? We can say that to anyone. And I do that. In fact, too often my conversations with all of you are superficial. We need to get to know each other better. And that would be something you can do that will help. Because brethren are discouraged. And there are difficulties that we're all being hit with in this day and time. It's a time of disaster. And I don't think I'm overstating it to say that. Things are really bad right now in the world. And they can have that impact. I was very much distressed and discouraged this past week as I'm watching the news about the Afghan situation. And Thursday morning when that happened, it just my heart dropped. And there's a warning out. You know, they're supposed to be getting out. The idea is everybody gets up and leaves, take as many as they can with them, but in 2 days they're gone. And there was a warning last night on the news that there is another attack that is imminent. They're expecting attack in the next day or two. Hopefully they'll be able to thwart it, but boy, they're at a disadvantage there. All the bad guys are around them, and they're all in that one place. It's going to be hard for them to avoid getting hurt and other deaths coming as a result of it. We need to pray for them. This is tough. We need each other. So pray. Show compassion. And that is to the world in general, but especially your brethren. And do what you can to be an encouragement to your brethren. We're going to draw our lesson to a close. In conclusion, I want to share with you a thought-provoking quote from the pen of the American poet Ralph Waldo Emerson. He says, "What lies behind us and what lies ahead of us are tiny matters to what lies within us." I think that's such a beautiful thing to say, especially if it's put, and I don't know if he had that connotation in mind, but when it's put within the construct of the Christian life and the relationship that we sustain with Jesus Christ. Considered from a Christian viewpoint, our faith in Jesus Christ equips us to deal with any and all missteps, reversals, and disappointments that this world has to offer. The Apostle Paul said, "I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things I've learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." We talk about what's within us. We have Christ in our hearts. We have a relationship and the strength and the ability that He supplies us to be encouraged, to be capable, to accomplish whatever is needful to save ourselves as well as those who we love. And so we need to be about the business of doing just that. I hope that the lesson has been an encouragement and help to you. We're going to offer an invitation at this time, not knowing the hearts of any. If you're here and you have not responded to the invitation call up to this point, you don't have Jesus in your life. And I tell you, I have a hard time seeing how you can make it through a day with all of these things happening without hope of what is to come. This life, I'm sorry to say it, but it stinks sometimes. It's just bad sometimes. It's hard sometimes. There are other times when we rejoice and when good things happen and we love our families and we rejoice at all the blessings. I'm not complaining because above all others, I am blessed. My grandkids, they're the world to me and I love them so much and they bring so much joy in my life. I've got a beautiful wife who loves me and I love her. My mama lives here with me and she's still here and I love her dearly. I'm in good shape, and I rejoice. But that doesn't mean that life doesn't get hard from time to time. And because of that, we need Christ. If you've never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, do it today. Make Christ not only your Savior, but the Lord of your life. Live for Him so that in the end, Christ will have equipped you to accomplish all things, and you will be saved. If we can help you in any way and assist you as you seek to live your life, you are discouraged and you need encouragement, we can pray for you or talk with you. Anything that is needed, we offer ourselves to you now. The invitation is yours, and we mean that. If you need us, come now. While together we stand, while we sing.